Well, good morning once again. And for those that were with us, you got to see the presentation. I hope you'll stick around. We're going to show our mission video after the... I did confirm, brother, it was a chicken dinner. So whoever won the chicken, I did confirm it. So if you stick around for that, please do. And we'll show more about our ministry. But by way of introduction, allow me to introduce myself. As I mentioned, Ben Murray is my name. My wife is Natasha, seated over here. And we have a 3-year-old, almost 4-year-old, and his name is Audric. We spent 6 months in Taiwan in 2016, and we were helping with church planting, learning Chinese, and even had an opportunity to disciple those, teach the Bible to those, go through scripture with those who had enough English proficiency, fluency. And so we're grateful for that experience. And we're thankful the Lord is now confirming that call and going back to Taiwan to preach Christ, plant churches, and train national pastors. That's our heartbeat. But more than that, it's our God's heartbeat, our missionary God. And so we're going to talk about Him this morning. Let's make much of God, as we heard even sung from John chapter number 4. We'll be this morning. John chapter number 4 is the text passage we'll be in this morning. And the sermon title, that at least as I call it, is The Unstoppable Mission of God. As you're turning in your Bibles to the passage, I want to encourage those who haven't yet got to meet us. We'd love to meet you. And if you would like to come by our table, we do have prayer cards. So would you partner with us in prayer that the Lord's work may continue and work great and mightily in Taiwan. So our table's in the back. Feel free to come by. We actually have real jade displayed. So if you wanted to see jade, what is jade? You can see that on the table. So I encourage you to come back, and we're glad to meet you. So John chapter number 4, as was read for us already, the text in verse 23 and verse 24, we're talking about worship. Let's look at verse 23 again. But the hour cometh, Jesus says, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. To summarize, we could simply say, God is seeking worshipers. You see that? For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God wants worshipers. As we even heard, worthy is the name, glory to His name, and singing in church from the pew, there's just much of what we do in church is going to be for what is all, for all eternity in heaven. The worshiping of God, as we read even in Revelation this morning in our Sunday school hour. However, presented is a problem to humanity in this topic of worship. Jesus makes clear these contingencies of worshiping in spirit and in truth. These are qualifiers that God gives. These are necessities, as you see in verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, what does it say? Must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so humanity is presented with a worship problem, and that is that none of us can really worship God acceptably in our sinful state. It goes all the way back to the time that Cain and Abel, or at the beginning of creation, right? You had Adam and Eve and their children, Cain and Abel, brothers. And one offers a sacrifice acceptable to God that was the lamb slain. Who's that referring to, church? It's Christ, right? But then Abel offers a different offering, and this is the work of his hands. It's the fruit of his labors. It's the vegetables and so on. And God does not accept his offering. It is because of this matter that we as sinners have no right, no merit, no inheritance to the kingdom of God. In truth, we as a fallen, that is sinful, humanity cannot worship God acceptably. And I present to you some questions along this line. How could a thrice holy God, as He's referred to in Isaiah, holy, holy, holy God, how could He accept the worship of sinners? How could a sinner, in fact, stand in His holy presence and sing for all eternity His praises? And here's a twist. How would it be that we would have any other desire to worship no one but ourselves? It's so common that we look to ourselves and think of ourselves first. But for God to change a selfish sinner to now a God worshiper for all eternity, this is presenting to us problems. And how could a God enable this fallen humanity us as sinners to worship Him as Christ says in perfect spirit and truth. It seems quite impossible, it seems daunting, it seems that we might even present these other matters of worship. We could say, look at the Buddhists, he worships. Look at Islam, don't you see, they worship. They pray more than even we do. I mean, is that not worship? But it's worship that's unacceptable to God. Because it's missing something. And as in John chapter 4, we will see what is missing in our worship. And that is Christ, the living water. Amen? Christ makes the difference in our worship. It is through the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross that our imperfect worship as sinners becomes acceptable to our holy God and Heavenly Father. It is by Christ, the living water, that a sinner may not just scare, in a scary sense, or, oh, I can't, but boldly approach the throne of God, worshiping Him and God in prayer. It is by Christ Jesus, the living water, that a selfish man or woman can humbly and reverently worship God in spirit and truth, truly worshiping in that sense. It is by God and Christ Jesus, through the living water, that the once dead in sin may worship the name of God in truth and spirit. So I want to highlight some themes in John chapter 4. It's a familiar passage, right? It's the woman of Samaria at the Jacob's well, and Jesus talks with her. How many of us heard this before? Maybe your pastor has preached through it, yes? Maybe multiple times in the years he's been pastor. So may we look with fresh eyes on this, and I want us to see three themes. All right, so if you have pen and paper, I encourage you to think of these three themes. It's three W's: water, worship, witness. Got it? It's water, worship, and witness. And let me just pray for us so that God could give us a fresh look at John 4, a familiar passage, but one that I believe is so missional and so encouraging to us. Let's pray and ask for God to do that. Would you pray that as well? Father, just I'm reminded to how feeble I am, how incapable I am to even preach your word. But God, it's your inspired words and the power of the Spirit, Lord, that makes it so powerful. It's the sword. And Lord, it pierces and divides asunder. And it makes, Lord, it reveals for us our need for Christ. Lord, may it do that again afresh from John chapter 4. For those that are believers, but maybe for those in here who do not profess Christ as their Savior, may you help them see their need for Christ, the living water, today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at our first theme, and of those I believe is vital to a God-centered mission, and that is the first theme of water. Would you notice in verse 4, Jesus is going through Samaria. Verse 4, He must needs go through Samaria. There's a purpose in which He went there. It wasn't that it was perhaps a geographical reason alone that we say the fastest way to our destination is a straight line. And so if this was where Jesus was at the pulpit and His destination was the back of the building, the straight line would be right through the aisle. And so Samaria was positioned geographically for Jesus to go through. That would make sense. But there was an unnamed Samaritan woman that He meet. And that's divine. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was on purpose. And just a side note, aren't you glad that God sought you out to save you and offer you freely, as we even just sung, living water? And so He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh He to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, verse 5, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, and we'll come back to that, noting the time. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Here's thirsty Jesus. Here's Jesus at noon, arid climate, and He's thirsty. But as He will soon tell His disciples, He desires a meat. He desires a food, a source, a reason for being on earth, more than just the temporal needs of the physical body. We all thirst. We all need food. But he says, my food, my meat, my drink is to do the will of the Father who sent me. And so he starts a conversation. Give me a drink. Water. Here it is introduced, the first theme, water. And it continues in verse 10. Jesus continues to say to this woman, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him and he would have given thee living water. There is a direct link to water. And Christ makes this link of living water to himself, and that he satisfies the longing soul, but furthermore, that he satisfies the wrath of God on the cross so he could freely offer us living water, eternal life. As he refers to in verse 13. As the woman is confused, right? She's confused. What water are we talking about? You're talking about Jacob's well water? And Jesus clarifies in verse 13, you see it? Whosoever drinketh of this water, Jacob's well, shall what? Thirst again. He's making a distinguishment of the water. It's a spiritual water. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him, notice this, shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. So clearly this is referring to his atonement, to his free gift of salvation through Christ, the living water, and eternal life. And so the woman, thinking, this is a great deal. I'd love to have this water. Verse 15, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. But again, she didn't even realize who it was she was speaking to, did she? You know, the book of John is really full of this theme of water. It's not just in John chapter 4 and Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. But we see water throughout. Here's a few instances. Jesus was baptized in water. Jesus turns water into wine. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again by water and by the Spirit. Jesus walks on water. Jesus washed the disciples' feet with water. And when the Roman soldier pierced the side of Jesus, what spilled out? Water. And I believe this theme, this motif that John takes in the writing and inspiration of God is by divine authorship. Because we see this theme of water not just in the book of John, but all the way back, you know where? Zechariah 14:8. Here it says, living waters. Ding ding, does that sound familiar? Living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. And so that Jesus would say in verse 22, as we'll soon see, for salvation is of the Jews from Jerusalem, living waters. There's a connection. The Messiah, a pointing to, from Zechariah's day to this time that he says is now. The hour cometh and is now. It's remarkable. And even Isaiah, ho, he says, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. A free offer. No charge, but at Christ's expense. Isaiah 55:1. So much is this theme of water mentioned that we can't help but think whenever we see water, a typology of Christ and his atonement made for us. Throughout Scripture. And now here he is to an unnamed Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Let's zoom in now on this woman's life, shall we? Let us look to how Jesus cares and loves and points her to her need for himself, that is Christ. Worship is the second theme. And rather, as I mentioned before, the problems of unacceptable worship. And this begins to become very evident from the conversation. Look at verse 8 of John 4. I know I'm jumping around a little bit, but just notice in the continuity of what's happening. His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. You can see that in parentheses. So at this time, as he's speaking with the woman, the disciples aren't even present. And I think that's important to note because they'll come back soon and they'll be shocked that he's talking with a Samaritan woman. They're shocked that he would be speaking with her. This is odd, right? It seems strange. But if you look at verse 27, you can see it for the very words. And upon this, what? The conversation Jesus had with the woman. Upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what? What seekest thou? What? Why talkest thou with her? What I'm trying to point out is that in this day, in Jesus' day, there was a prejudice among the Samaritans, the Jews, and the Gentiles. A prejudice that became a worship problem. In fact, it was that the Jews despised the Samaritans so much that they would not even go through Samaria, lest they be tainted or corrupted by their mere presence or shadow passing over them. They despised the Samaritans for more than one reason. It was political, but there was also religious reasonings. The Samaritans had their own version of the Torah and their own way of worship. And so this becomes an issue as Jesus talks with the woman. They begin to talk about this issue of worship. But would you notice verse 9 and the very immediate reaction the Samaritan woman has to just Jesus simply asking for a drink? Would you notice? Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? It's like, by the way, did you not know that I'm from Samaria? And she says, for the Jews have what? No dealings with the Samaritans. Because the Samaritans were despised as half-blooded Jews, there was no interaction. There was no worship together. There was no inclusion of them to the Messiah. That the Jews, even Jesus' own disciples, would question the motive of their Savior and God talking with this woman. But Jesus blows right past the prejudice of that day because He is a missionary God. He's no respecter of persons, meaning He looks past skin and creed and color, and He sees a soul that needs Jesus, and He says, I offer you freely living water. That's good. Amen, that's good. We need that in our day. We need that in our own life to say, you know, yes, there's problems it seems. Yes, there's sin we cannot look past. Jesus doesn't look past it. We'll get to that. But what they need more than anything is Christ, the living water. Right, church? So there's a prejudice worship problem. It says, if you knew the gift, right? And who it is that says to thee, give me the drink, you would have asked and he would have given it to you. Free invitation to the Samaritan woman. But there's a prejudice problem. Now there's a morality worship problem. As we begin to zoom in a little closer on this woman's life, begin to notice some of this unravel. Verse 15, the woman says to him, sir, give me this water, right? She wants this. But Jesus says to her in verse 16, it's like a very odd thing. But just look, would you notice, it's so strange that Jesus would say this, but intentional. Go call thy husband. Come hither. Whoa. Okay. Here you are with, you're getting a drink at the water cooler. I know you guys have a water cooler right over here in the church, but maybe you're at work and you're getting a drink or something like that. And it's a water cooler conversation. Start, hey Bob, how are you doing? Great, Bill. How's your family? Great. Doing swell. Having a great job. Yeah, it's not bad. And then, oh, how's your marriage? No. Right? And this is what essentially Jesus is doing. I mean, we don't do that, right? We don't be like, now tell me, what number marriage are you on now? I mean, but Jesus just like, He breaks this topic open, and it's like, where's this going? And let's see, verse 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus, what, being God, looking into her needs and her life, He knows everything about her, and He says, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And now it gets worse. He whom thou now hast, the guy you're with right now that you might be sleeping with, this guy, he's not even your husband. And in that you said truly. So again, he's going right to the sin issue. And it zooms in really uncomfortably close. A conversation that we just frankly do not want to go, but Jesus went. And there's a reason to expose her need for a Redeemer. To show her temple worship on Mount Gerizim doesn't satisfy a holy God. Can't without Christ. So this woman may be trying now to take the conversation, twist it. She's like, wait, get it off of me. She turns the conversation to this issue of worship. And she doesn't really like that he's going into this probably. I can imagine how uncomfortable it must have been. And the woman says in verse 19, so funny almost, even maybe ironic, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Right? How did you know? How could you know? You're a Jew and we're Samaritans. We don't mix. You can't know or hear. How did you find out? And, well, I think you're a prophet. How could you know that? And almost as a jest or a jab, perhaps, she said, if you're a prophet, tell me then, where should we worship? Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, right visible from Jacob's well with Mount Gerizim. And that is the place in which the Samaritan Torah, their Bible, which was not filled with the Psalms of prophets and so on, they didn't take that as canon, as scripture, as holy, inspired word. Instead, they were commanded, and their text had a textual difference that said, go worship on Mount Gerizim. And she says, okay, so you Jews say you worship in Jerusalem. We say we worship on Mount Gerizim. Figure it out, prophet. Tell me who's right, who's wrong. She's getting right. She's talking about a hotly contested, debated issue. And in our evangelism, isn't it so often that that's what people try to do? They say, get it off of me and let's go to the issues of our time. And not that we should ignore them, but that we should always keep coming back to Christ because He's the only answer. Jesus does this essentially as He tells this woman in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall now neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know, not what? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is. Samaritans are on God's radar of redemptive salvation. Jesus must needs go through Samaria, and He's saying, woman, you need Christ, the living water. Zooming in this woman's life, verse 6 tells us it was the sixth hour, an odd time, because noon is a strange time in the heat of the day to go and draw water. Furthermore, we learn from her life as Jesus just opens up, right? This unravels, and right before her, her life is falling apart in front of this man, this Jew, and yet here it is now, it's been revealed, she's had five husbands, and the one she's with now is not her husband. Can you help me out? Would you think in a small town of Samaritans, perhaps that could have been gossiped about? Perhaps, I can't be dogmatic, but could be a reason why she's alone. She could have been trying to avoid these awkward encounters with others who knew. And let me just put this out there. Maybe it wasn't even her fault. Maybe it was the guys who divorced her, right? And she's left out. But the one she's with now is not even her own husband. This woman, maybe victim or not, her life was riddled with one broken relationship after another, and perhaps it resulted in public shame, even her own society. Perhaps it even pushed her to a willing social outcast, a willing and wanting to be alone, a social abandonment. And there was even more hurt and even more brokenness, just compounding one after the other. And perhaps we've all wandered astray. Perhaps we've all can identify in some fashion with this woman who is searching for satisfaction, made to serve the King of Kings, but only worshiping that which was false. And she, much like the Taiwanese who are in Taiwan, and they worship that what they don't know. They don't know. And here is this woman worshiping, trying to find this solitude for her battered soul, and yet she can't. She goes from one relationship to the next. Maybe, again, it wasn't her fault. But look, church, we find the importance that Christ is the only answer for healing and reconciliation with our holy God. And so it brings us to such gratitude that we can look back to this time and say, Lord, if it wasn't for You coming to me intentionally, bringing Your grace and salvation and even thundering in my life, You need Jesus, I would be most despairing. So Jesus comes to this woman and He says, you need Christ, you need Christ. look now as this text changes, and God brings off the blinders of her eyes in verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that a Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She doesn't get it, right? Who's it? Do you know who you're talking? And then verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Messiah, Jesus. I'm the Christ that you've been hearing about, Jesus. And what happens from this worship problem now to the third theme? Witness. Witness. Water, Christ, living water. Worship. Oh, the problems of it, but Jesus and His remedy. And then, witness. Disciples come, right? They see, what are they doing? What is He doing? But the woman, what's happening to her meantime? Verse 28, would you see it? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and says to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Selfish sinner, wayward, lost, dying, despairing, transformed into God worshiper and witnesser, testifying of Jesus. Same social abandoned woman, same broken life, same gossiped one without even a name in the Scripture, goes to her own people in the city and boldly proclaims Christ. You say, God can't use me. You don't know. You don't know my past, my failures, my continual struggles. I can't serve God. We bring excuses to the pastor. We say we can't do this, that, whatever. But may it never be on the basis that you're not forgiven by God. Because you've been forgiven, justified forever, reconciled to your God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that we can become a witness. And isn't it so true that when we have nothing to boast about, God gets all the glory? Especially as it relates to our salvation. So this woman, come see a man, come see a man, come with me, come see. And they, verse 30, went out of the city and came unto him. If it wasn't enough that she would go and boldly proclaim, wouldn't you know it? God is doing something and people are actually listening and going and seeing Jesus. And in this time, I don't have time to talk about it, but Jesus is saying, I have meat that you don't know of. Look unto the harvest, see it, it is white. And perhaps even at that moment, the Samaritans are coming to him and his befuddled, amazed, marveling disciples who say, you're talking to a Samaritan woman? He says, look who's coming to talk to me. And taste of Christ's living water. Disciples, look, lift up your eyes. Do you not see what God is doing? Do you not see that God is wanting to reach the nations? And that God is, I've come to seek and save the lost. And there we read that they abode two more days with them, verse 40. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And the Bible says, and many more believed. Amen. Many more believed of his own word. And they tell the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Oh, that it would be our prayer that God would use our feeble attempts to evangelize the world. See, I'm broken. Yes, we're all broken. You don't know me. No, but Jesus does. I can't. No, but God can. And He can use a broken Samaritan woman. He can use you and me. And He can use us to reach our community and even our world for His name's sake, as we say. And is all that my prayer and our prayer, will we join together in praying that God would have for himself worshipers of every nation. That God, as he says, is seeking worshipers such that would worship him, that there could be said of the Taiwanese people as verse 42. Now we believe not because of thy saying. No, we believe because we've heard him ourselves and know personally. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. In the grand picture of things, in the big, grand end of all times, we see Christ being worshipped of all nations, every language. And oh, that it be our prayer that those of the Chinese nation, the Chinese-speaking, the Taiwanese, would also be among us who are worshipping our God. Join with us. Come see a man who told me all that ever was. Is this not Christ? That's our part of it. God so lavished upon us to do. He said if we didn't do it, the rocks would cry out. He told that to the Pharisees when he entered triumphantly on the donkey, fulfilling prophecies. If we are much more valuable than many sparrows, if God numbers every hair on her head, does it not bring great hope? If we are made in the image of God, and so that we could be image bearers of His grace and His mercy and His good pleasure to save us. Lord, You are worthy. This is our motivation for missions. Lord, would You save others that they too can experience and taste of living water that satisfies. So Christian, we understand Christ is so necessary in our salvation. But let's just bring it personal. Let's bring it home. Let's say, ask you, is Christ meaningful to you right now? Do you view the gospel as this dichotomy of the separation of gospel's for the lost people? They need to hear that. Preacher, preach it well, because my whoever in the pew, they need to hear that message of the gospel and their sin. But do we divorce the gospel from our daily Christian walk and living? Do we forget how important it is to be reminded of? There is therefore no condemnation in those that Christ Jesus. How often are we assailed with doubts? How often are we so in turmoil over our salvation, but only that we would need to look and see Christ's perfect life, His death, His resurrection made for us, His substitutionary atonement. Say, okay, I can't, but You can, God. I'm broken, but You are putting the pieces together. And one day, in a glorified body, it will be done. But even in this life, so now, Lord, be conforming me in the image of Your Son. Christ is not just for the lost. Christ is for you, dear Christian, every day of your life. We need Him. I need Thee every hour, as the song says. May that be our prayer. And may God fill you up with this bubbling joy. Come see a man. Wow, God, an encounter with Christ. And when you encounter the living Savior through the Scriptures of His Word, you cannot but help boast about what He has done and how great He has saved us. Let that be the motivation for why we witness and not, oh, guilt, and oh, I should have, oh, hanging my head. May it be a great joy in which we do it because of what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we are no more holy, no more perfect, no more better than this dear sinful Samaritan woman that You came, You encountered, You sought, and You saved. So Lord, may You change us. For those maybe in this congregation that may not know You, profess You as their living water, as their Savior, Lord, may it be of them as they, a Samaritan said, we believe He is the Savior of the world. Indeed, He is the Savior of the world. Make that personal Spirit of God work. Reveal that. Open up the eyes as You did with the one with the Samaritan woman, to who it is that she was speaking to. And then, Lord, as we look to the globe and we look to the world and we see the great need where Christ is not named, may You send more missionaries. May You enable more missionary endeavors for Your glory so that there may be worshipers of every nation, language, kindred, tribe, and tongue, Lord, that would be worshiping You. We thank you, God, for Jesus. So great a work he worked for us on the cross and continues to work in us in our sanctification until the day that we meet you, until the day we die, until the day we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.